In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. God's people had wanted a ruler, a human king, to rule them. And they had begged for this to the Lord. The Lord had given them Saul. Saul did not listen to the Lord. And the Lord rejected Saul. And the Lord had chosen a small boy, a shepherd out in the fields by the name of David, called him. David was the youngest of all of his brothers, a nobody, just doing the unwanted family chores. The Lord called him to be the king. But as we learned last week, that power and that wealth quickly went to David's head. He conquered himself many armies, destroying people by the tens of thousands. He conquered Jerusalem and made it his capital city, but did not want the lame or the blind to be part of his great city. He took many wives for himself in the midst of this power. And he built for himself a beautiful palace so he could live in luxury all of his days. And you may remember, it was in the guilt of having built himself a palace that he then went to the Lord to ask to build the temple. The Lord rejected David's request. You will not build me a house. Who are you to put me in a building? Instead, the Lord said, but I will make you into a house. Shortly thereafter, this rejection by God of David building the temple, David found himself in trouble again. As he was standing on his porch one day overlooking the city, he saw a woman bathing. Again, his power and his wealth went to his head, and he saw her as an object that he could have for himself. So he called his men to go grab this woman named Bathsheba and bring her to him, because he's the king. Why should he not have anything he wants? David got this Bathsheba pregnant. Terrified at what he had just done, David didn't know what to do, and so in order to cover it up, he quickly brought Bathsheba's husband back in from the war. Brought this man Uriah in and said, Uriah, don't you want to spend some vacation time with your wife? Get away from the battles that I've been having you wage on my behalf. But Uriah, being a man of honor who did not want to abandon his men in the war he was fighting, said, no. No way will I be in a time of vacation with my wife while my men are dying on your behalf, David. No, I will not do that. Frustrated that he could not trick Uriah into being with his wife so that he could pass this child off to Uriah, David had to come up with another plan. So he sent Uriah back to the war, but instead sent him to the very front lines of the battle. Go fight with the infantry, Uriah. And he made sure that the battle waged on in such a way that Uriah would be in the heat of the battle. Unsurprisingly, Uriah found himself killed in this battle. So with Uriah dead and out of the way, David had the opportunity to officially take Bathsheba as his own. He'd only had 7 wives before. He needed an 8th. So David took in Bathsheba, but the child that he had impregnated her with died. But he got Bathsheba pregnant again. And she gave birth to a son that you may be familiar with, his name, Solomon. As David got older, and towards the end of his life, the question of who would follow him as king became a heated question. David had many wives, 8, and many sons from these many wives. So the question began to be raised. Who is the legitimate heir to David's throne? and the jealousy and the battling, the jockeying for position to succeed David took place. In the midst of this, Bathsheba wanting her son Solomon to be the next king, she went to David in his old age and begged to him. She was the one wife that David had an eye for above all others. And so he gave in to her requests. Yes, your son Solomon will be the next king. And so David worked to get Solomon to succeed him as king. And as soon as Solomon, the young man, was raised to power, his first action as king was to kill all of his brothers that were standing against him, trying to fight for his position as king. With all of his brothers and all of his opposition eliminated, Solomon continued to hold the kingdom together. But he did it through force. And there's a famous scene as Solomon, after he's taken the throne, is lying in his bed at night praying to the Lord, one you may be familiar with, begging to the Lord for wisdom. But this wisdom in the text is described, Solomon is begging for the ability to discern between good and evil. That may ring a few bells in your head. Back in Genesis 3, remember when Adam and Eve were standing in the garden, there was one tree that they were not allowed to take the fruit of. The fruit of the knowledge and discernment between good and evil. Solomon's wisdom that he was praying for was the very fruit of the serpent in the garden. The discernment between good and evil, to determine what is good and what is bad. Solomon wanted this wisdom and this power. And he took that fruit and he ate it. His rule as a king was built around his discernment. Not God's, his discernment of what was good and what was bad. Back in Deuteronomy, in Moses' final sermon, he had told the people that if you ever have somebody who tries to rule you, watch out for four things. He says, if a human king ever tries to be in power over you, there are four things that you must watch out for. One, don't let any human king take you to Egypt. Remember, Moses had brought them out of Egypt. We do not get in league with Egypt. Number two, a king who would rule over you, watch out. Do not let this person take many wives. Number three, do not let this king, this ruler, raise a standing army. Four, do not let this king accumulate great wealth. As we hear the story of Solomon in the scriptures, we find out very quickly that he becomes renowned throughout the whole world for his great accumulation of wealth, unlike any other person that had ever been before him. We find out that Solomon raises a standing army in order to control his own people and keep them from rebelling against him. We find that Solomon has David's problem of taking many wives and using women as objects for his pleasure and gain. David had 7 or 8 wives. Solomon had 700. And Solomon also, we find out, marries the very daughter of Pharaoh in Egypt, creating a political dynasty where he now rules God's people on behalf of the Egyptian emperor. God's people are once again under Egyptian control so that Solomon could get the power and the wealth from Egypt. And if you think back to the Pharaoh that Moses had brought God's people out from under, that Pharaoh that had enslaved God's people, he had enslaved them in order to build great buildings and storehouses. Buildings of Egyptian worship and buildings to store the great wealth of Egypt. This Pharaoh had also raised a great army of chariots and horses. The Pharaoh had also enslaved the people so much that there was a great rebellion underneath him. Moses led that rebellion, and he led the people of Israel out of Egypt so that they might escape the oppression of Pharaoh. And as God's people had escaped that oppression, you may remember they worshipped golden calves in the wilderness. Fast forward hundreds of years to Solomon. Solomon enslaves his own people, we are told, in order to build the temple for God. Solomon enslaves his own people to build great storehouses for the wealth of Solomon. Solomon raises an army, and we are told that he has thousands of chariots and horses, just like the Egyptian emperor. And then, because Solomon's rule was so tyrannical and so enslaving of his own people, a rebellion rose up underneath Solomon's rule. As we heard in our text today, a gentleman named Jeroboam led an exodus out of Solomon's slavery. He escaped Solomon's rule, taking the northern 10 tribes. There's only 12 tribes of Israel. He takes the northern 10 to escape Solomon's rule. And as Jeroboam escapes that rule, his people also worship golden calves. The parallels between the Egyptian emperor who enslaved God's people when Moses rescued them and Solomon's tyrannical rule over his own people is uncanny. And as you may remember from a couple weeks ago, when the people had asked for a king, the Lord had warned them, given them a final chance, and said, "This is what a king, a human ruler, if you want a human in charge of you, this is what they will do." The Lord said, "This king will take your sons and stick them in his army so that they can die on his behalf. He will take your daughters and force them to be cooks and slaves for him and concubines and wives. He will take your very own land out from underneath you and force you to be a slave in your own country." And the Lord had warned them, saying, "If you choose to have a human ruler, I will let you have this king. But when you beg for escape from this king, I will not answer. I will let you suffer the consequences of your choice." In Luke's gospel, Jesus' genealogy is given. And he is given as the son of David, but not the son of Solomon. He is the son of David's obscure son, Nathan, a nobody within David's family. Jesus comes into the scene as God's true servant, showing the very opposite of what Solomon was. Solomon had great wealth. Jesus had nothing. Solomon had a standing army to fight for his kingdom. Jesus said to love your enemies and to not pick up the sword. Solomon had hundreds of wives. Jesus had none and said, "Do not look at women as objects for your pleasure. Jesus shows us the true path of what it means to listen to the word of the Lord. Solomon shows us what rebellion against God looks like. When have we asked God for something in our own lives, gotten that, and been miserable in the wake of it? When have we asked for something and had our whole lives become like a prison because of what we asked the Lord for? In what ways are we as individuals in your own life? In what ways are we, maybe as a church community? What ways are we as a greater community in this place suffering the consequences of what we have asked for? Like Solomon, like Adam and Eve, have we desired to be in charge? Maybe ourselves, or maybe other humans within our community, we want to be in charge. We can govern ourselves. Maybe the madness that's going on around us, from diseases raging in Africa, wars and battles over resources and political power, the violence within our own families and communities, maybe these are simply the consequence of God giving us what we asked for. We have asked to be in charge of our lives. We have asked for humans to govern and to rule. And we have gotten wars and famines and slavery and economic ruin around every turn. Are we suffering the consequences of wanting to be in charge? In the midst of this suffering, Jesus gives us a beacon of hope, telling us to turn back to the Lord. Listen to his voice again above all others. Give yourself into his hands. Let the Lord be in charge. He alone can take you into true freedom, into true life. The power and the wealth of being in charge is seductive, but it only leads to our own slavery. Jesus calls us again to be free this day, to listen to the voice of God alone. God should be ruling the world, not humans. Amen.